All right, good morning. Good to see each one of you on Resurrection Sunday. Trust you've had a good Holy Week, remembering the death of Jesus Christ. We're going to take a break this morning from our normal series through Titus and focus on the theme of the resurrection from our text here in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word to give us a glimpse this morning of Jesus as he is. We ask, Father, that you would give us hope. In dark times, in gladness, because of who you are. We ask in the name of the one who is risen. Amen. In our text today, Jesus himself, about 50 years after his resurrection, speaks to the Apostle John. And he communicates seven things to him. But before we look at our text today, I want to kind of briefly look at a prologue to the text in verse 12 through verse 16. Here we see an apocalyptic presentation of the Jesus who speaks these truths. This presentation of Jesus is experienced by John as he finds himself living in exile because of, verse 9 tells us, his testimony for Jesus. And as we expect in apocalyptic literature, this account is full of visual metaphor, as the context makes plain. I'm going to read it briefly this morning. I'm going to read from the Christian Standard Bible because there's several points of it that it brings into beautiful focus and clarity. But follow along in your translation, please. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. John is speaking, he has just heard the voice of Jesus, and he says, "Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair of his head was white as wool, white as snow. And his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth and his face was shining like the sun at full strength." This is the image of Jesus as he begins to speak these seven things to John. Let us hear them today so that we can nurture our joy in God and celebrate the resurrection together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. We'll read our whole text and then work through it. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. John begins here by saying, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In this prologue here, we saw the picture of Jesus as he appears to John. This is a splendid view. In fact, quite frankly, it's a terrifying view. It's a scary thing to see. And John feels that, and his response on seeing Jesus in this moment is to just collapse before him. This is an overwhelming of the physical senses and terror before the holiness of God. He looks and perhaps feels and maybe even wants to be dead. But notice in the text here, Jesus' response to this. This is the first of seven things that Jesus says to John. Jesus said, don't be afraid. The text says he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Jesus reaches down and touches him. Jesus speaks words of comfort. Don't be afraid. Now we might be tempted here to draw from this the application that Jesus is not to be feared, even in this manifestation. But we cannot draw that application from this text. I'm going to give you three reasons why that can't be drawn. We can't say, well, Jesus says to us, don't be afraid. The first one is that John is not just anyone. John is Jesus' best buddy, right? You can't read John's writings without seeing the profound affection with which Jesus and John loved each other. Of all Jesus' disciples and friends on earth, John was Jesus' best friend on earth. So we can't just sort of assume that this will be Jesus' response to anybody who saw him and experienced what it would mean to see him. The second reason why we can't just draw an immediate application of this is that John was a faithful witness of Jesus' death and resurrection, right? In verse 9, we saw that John is in exile. He says, on the Isle of Patmos, on account of two things, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. John is not an enemy of Jesus. He's not even a mere friend of Jesus. He isn't a faithful apostle of Jesus. He has put his very life on the line because he has said, this is true. Jesus is, in fact, God's Christ. He did die. I was there. He did rise. I saw him. And for that, he suffers persecution. For that, he has been exiled to this island. So just because Jesus reaches down and touches him and comforts him does not mean that he would necessarily do it for us. The third reason is what we see in verse 7, that not everyone who sees Jesus receives comfort. There's a statement in verse 16 that demonstrates this. Verse 16, have a look at it there. It says, from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Right? So I suspect that this means that his words were sharp. cutting, piercing, dangerous. Now, in order to kind of get a clearer picture of what this means, that a sword is coming out of his mouth, I want us to look at the context just after this in chapter 2, verse 12. Jesus is giving John a message for seven different churches, and here we get in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword." So, when he gets to this particular church, he is going to focus on the sharp two-edged sword part of his being, right? So we're continuing in verse 13, he says, and he's going to tell them some good things and some bad things, and some of them are a bit obscure, some of them less so, but then he'll clarify some things. So verse 13, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. And if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth." So the "them" is the some among you who do these things that he's described. And he says, "I will come and I will war against them with the sword of my mouth." So you've seen this image of Jesus. Whatever the image means, believe me, you do not want Jesus to war against you with the sword of his mouth. So Jesus' words here, "don't be afraid," are not for everyone. How do we know if Jesus will reach down and comfort us, or if he will war against us with the words of his mouth? Well, I think the best answer to that question is probably found in chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." So what we see here in this text is that the blood of Jesus frees us from our sins. The blood of Jesus, his death in our place, frees us from our sins. It frees us from the penalty of our sin, because Jesus took the penalty of our sins for us on the cross. But it also frees us from loving our sin, from being bound, enslaved to our sin. It frees us from bondage to our sins, to turn from our sins and to reject sin, to hate sin. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It frees us to love righteousness and goodness and holiness. This is what the blood of Jesus does. This is what's so good about Good Friday. So, if you are someone in whom God has done this, then you are one of those whom Jesus loves. Again, verse 5, he starts out, "to him who loves us." Present tense. That's there to catch you off guard. He loves us. The blood of Jesus ends the warfare between ourselves and God and brings a treaty of peace. God's wrath is satisfied in Jesus. And we go from being enemies of God to being adopted as children. People whom Jesus loves because of Jesus' blood that bled out on Good Friday. For those who cling to that blood as their only hope for acceptance before God, verse 5 says Jesus loves them. Verse 17 says that Jesus reaches down and touches them. And Jesus speaks words of comfort. Don't be afraid. The second thing that Jesus said is this: I am the first and the last. Verse 17. God is self-existent. Before there was anything else, God was. And Jesus, God the Son, makes this crystal clear claim when there was nothing but God. I was there. I am the first. Jesus, the conqueror, here says, oh, John, I spoke the first word before ever there was a universe, and I will have the last word. Here is Jesus, portrayed 50-odd years after his ascension, and actually presented as the eschatological Jesus, Jesus as he will be at the end of the age. And he is victorious, right? He is triumphant. He wins. We've read the last chapter, and Jesus wins. I am the first and the last. We live in a world that requires a lot of what verse 9 refers to as patient endurance. But it's not for nothing. Jesus is the first and the last. Third, Jesus said, verse 18, I am the living one. This has to do with several things, but one of them is between the first word and the last word is the I am, the present, the eternally present. Jesus says, I am the living one. And it's an odd thing to say, right? It's like, duh, if you weren't living, you couldn't have said that. Unless yours was the most famous death in all of human history. His was. So here he is saying that. I am the living one. Fourth, Jesus said, I died. I died. He did. He's bearing the same testimony that John and the churches are bearing and being persecuted for. You see, Jesus died. This is, follow Jesus' law. Here I am living in spite of a notorious death. And the dilemma that causes cannot be resolved by arguing I didn't die. I did. I died. I was there. I died. The fifth thing that Jesus said is this: look, I'm alive. He says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Behold means it's a command. Look at me. right? He's talking to John. He's been seen in this way. And he says, look at me. See me? I'm standing right here. I just touched you. What are you going to do with that? Right? Jesus gives two incontrovertible facts of history. First person testimony. I died and I'm alive. Sixth, Jesus said, I will always be alive. The text says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I died once because I chose to. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I died once because I chose to. Never again. I will always be alive. Seventh. Jesus said, I own death now. Verse 18, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Death here refers to dying, the process of dying. Hades here refers to the place where the dead live, the afterlife. And Jesus says, I own them. Death and Hades here are treated as an impenetrable prison, right? And Jesus says, hey, I didn't just escape the prison. I demanded the keys to the place on the way out. And death and Hades gave them to me. They handed them over. In other words, Jesus owns the afterlife. It's his. He owns it. He can come and he can go. Jesus went there and Jesus came back. And he came back flipping the keys on his finger. So when you're discouraged by the death that is around you, when you're grieving the destruction of evil, when you're wondering why the wicked seem to prosper, remember this. We know the ending. Jesus wins. Thank you, God, that Jesus is not helpless on a cross today. He's not weak. He's not conquered. He went to the most terrifying prison imaginable to man. And he walked out owning the place. Teach us, Father, the discipline and the grounds, the reasonableness of hope because of these things. Help us to enjoy you this morning as our conquering King, who will come back, who will set all things right. In Jesus' name.